That's in the front of your Bible for some of you. It may need help. Pastor would be glad to know that they have put the book of Ecclesiastes back in the Old Testament. The last time I preached out of his pulpit in New Guinea, I got stuck looking for Ephesians in the wrong, looking for Ecclesiastes, and it was a mess. It caused this awkward 5-minute pause. So I will try my best not to do that tonight. So there's a couple of special people I think that are going to be watching by way of internet tonight, and so it's about 5 o'clock in the morning over there at their time. So guys, I promise I won't waste your time, and I'm certainly glad that I've been given this opportunity, and I want to stand and give the best account of the gospel I absolutely can today. So without further ado, let's get into this. And this is Genesis chapter 7, verses 3 through 18. The Bible says, "Of the fowls of the air by sevens, the male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was on the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, and the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, in the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the waters of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after all his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is breath of life. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the water prevailed, and they were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up upon the face of the waters." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, thank you, Lord, that please, Lord, calm my nerves. Lord, help me to be a clear and precise testimony, Lord, of your saving grace. Lord, let me give an account of the provision that you provided in the midst of violence and corruption with the ark, Lord, and now that you've given us your Son as a means of salvation, Lord, that you, as you brought judgment on the world and the judgment that is to come, Lord, that we look to our hope and our blessed Redeemer. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to look at the biblical account of the great flood, and we're going to compare how the times of Noah are much like the times of today. And just like, or likewise, just as God prepared a perfect provision in the ark as his wrath was poured out on mankind, now 4,000 years later, there's another perfect provision from the wrath that is to come. So if you see, the first thing that we see in the scripture that we just read is that God provides grace to offer every opportunity for man to repent of their sins and be saved. You see in verse 3, it said, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. See, God gave mankind 120 years to heed Noah's preaching and to trust in God and repent of their sins. And this is a great example of God's abundant grace. And however, you know, mankind hardened his heart and became exceedingly wicked. And it says in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and repented the Lord that he had made him, or that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. In verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. See, in verse 5, it explains that just as the times leading up to the flood, there are similar conditions today that are beginning to reveal God's coming judgment that will be poured out again. See, likewise, in Matthew 24, Christ mentions this in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. It says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, in 39, and knew not until the flood came and took all away, so also shall the coming of Son of Man be. And it's also recorded in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, and it says, the people then had no concern for God in belief or conduct. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing into the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And see, verse 6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, and it repenteth me that I have made them. See, that word used for repented, it is the Hebrew word, nakam. It's a primitive root word. It really means to sigh or to breathe strongly or to be sorry. See, it repented God. It made him sorry that our wickedness did abound. And see, God, in his infinite wisdom and his infinite righteousness, had no other choice but to wipe the slate clean and to start over with righteousness. See, now fast forward 4,000 years. And look, I'm not trying to be all doom and gloom. We're just preaching the word of God exactly as it stands. And you can't help but look around at the wickedness that is prevailing today and not see the absolute need of a Savior. And I know, you know, there's church folks gathered here. So I'd ask you two things. Number one, if you're not saved, that this will solidify more than any time before that God provides perfect provision for you. But for those, the saints that are saved, that it solidifies your faith and that we have a bold testimony because the hour is drawing nigh and the time is getting short. So now fast forward 4,000 years and man is again in the depth of corruption and moral depravity and violence just like the days of Noah. Just doing a little bit of research on this, it is shocking at the facts that you see of today. See, the New York Times estimated the deaths in the Syrian civil war somewhere between 346,000 and 481,000. Okay, it also stated that in the last 2 years, for 2015 and 2016, 18,800 souls perished in Iraq in the war against ISIS. Another thing that hit home for us, 147 Americans have died in school shootings since the Virginia Tech shooting on the 16th of April, 2007. Those are just facts. See, just as in the time of the flood, God will bring judgment to the world again. See, Jesus told his disciples on the Mount of Olives that they would see Christ's return getting closer through the events that would take place. And you can see this turn to Matthew 24, verses 3 through 12. And this is a very common place that you would go to. You know, people talk about the end of the times. And we know that God gave us the preserved word of God, and he gave us things to be looking for. Now, no man knows the hour. The Bible clearly states that no man knows the hour. But we see just through the times and the events that will come to pass through the reading of God's word, what we will see. And this is the first time, you know, admittedly, this is the first time that I ever had a chance to really study it out. And it's shocking. So in Matthew 24, we'll start in verse 3, and it says, "As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So I'm not going to stand up here and say, look, just because we've had rumors of wars and wars, that we're getting closer, okay? But what we've had war since the dawn of man. But what we have now is a significant amount of conflict. And for the purpose of a lot of these illustrations, I'm going to be used from the day of Israeli independence, okay? And you'll see that that's going to be significant, or be significant to what we're studying. So verse 6, it states rumors of war. "And you shall hear wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So there's never been a time in history when mankind has seen so many wars. Since 1948, since the end of the Israeli and Arab War, there has been 145 wars or conflicts where 900 or more deaths have occurred. See, nation and rise against nation. In verse 7, what that's talking about is the Hebrew word for nation is ethnos. Okay? And that means, it doesn't mean a nation. It doesn't mean a regular, as we know it, with boundaries and everything else. That's talking about a people. And so we see in that, it's talking about a race or a people or a tribe. Since 1948, the world has witnessed some of the most racially charged genocide in the history of mankind. And I'm not talking about World War II. I'm talking about since the end of the persecution and the death of so many Jews during World War II. Listen to this number. This is really caught my attention. 18,778,000, more than 18,778,000 have died in 57 cases of genocide since 1948. See, in verse 12, it says, "Iniquity shall abound, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And then in verse 32 to 35, this is a very important passage and often overlooked, and it's talking about the fig tree. And see, the fig tree, many good expositors will say, a representation of Israel. The fig tree identifies Israel. And it says, and that's Matthew 24:32, and it says, When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh," in verse 33. "So likewise ye, when ye shall hear all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." Now, if you look at this, since the destruction of the end of the first, since the destruction of the temple at the end of the Jewish and Roman War from 66 to 73 AD, the nation of Israel has been spread to the four winds. And then now, what we have on the day, the Declaration of Independence on the 14th of May in 1948, we see the first time in almost 1900 years that the nation of Israel is gathered together again. And then furthermore, since the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1989, and then more into 1990, we see a huge movement of people, of Jewish people, back into their homeland of Israel. Now, certainly, if you look at this, the fig tree is blooming once again. Certainly, the time of Christ's return is near. Now listen, however, just like the ark has given us the perfect provision for the salvation of our soul, likewise, so is the perfect provision of Christ. So see, the ark was designed specifically to carry Noah and his family, God's people, through his judgment, right? I really have enjoyed, Brother Chamberlain gave me a book, and it's called The Genesis Record by Dr. Henry Morse, and that has been a tremendous blessing to me. And nothing more just to solidify bedrock faith of what God has done for us in his creation. I've gotten more out of Genesis than probably any other book that I've studied in a long time. But it says that the ark, and this is from Dr. Morris here, it says that by conservative measures, the ark was 483 feet long, 72.9 feet wide, and 43.8 feet high. See, God's perfect design in this, the design of the ark would allow that vessel to be exceedingly stable and survive gigantic waves, capable of withstanding waves that would cause it to list almost to 90 degrees before righting itself. So you see, about 2,000 years later, another perfect provision would be provided through a wooden structure. See, that's what I'm talking about, is the Lamb of God hung on a rugged wooden cross between God's judgment and the world of undeserving sinners. God's grace was provided yet again through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, just as mankind scoffed and laughed at Noah and his family as they entered the ark, mankind is scoffing again. See, we hold to our foul philosophies and unbiblical theories, and we say, look at the foolish Christian. They are simple and unlearned. But friends, look up. We can't help but see the clouds are gathering. I mean, we cannot help but see the vileness of wickedness of our world. Look at even the United States of America used to stand for a country of decency, and we were the moral backbone of the world. And now we have our children walking into schools. You know, what's more evil than a young man, a young boy, walking into a school and killing 26 first graders? I mean, what can be more evil than that? We have to understand that there is just enough evil in this world for us to look at a creator and look for man that will look out and ponder why, and that it makes him probably the most significant forces in nature, is that own pull that we have in our soul as our Savior pulls us and our Creator pulls us to know him as Savior. See, how can we not heed to the greatest force known to mankind? Is that how long will man look under the glory of his creation and the splendor of his mountains and say, I evolved from a monkey? Yes, I love my life, and yes, I love my family, but our time together is drawing short. The book of Revelation tells us clearly the rain will fall, and God's judgment on this world will be poured out in the horrors that vile men could not begin to understand. But what we need to understand is this. In spite of that, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, but that period of grace, one day will end. See, one day those that have trust in Jesus Christ will be called up to heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise. We are going to be raptured out of here, and we see the rapture of the church before the tribulation, and we can have faith in that, just as the ark provided that perfect provision for God's chosen people, for his people, out of his wrath, as wrath was poured out, our salvation and our trust in our Savior will bring us out of this world as judgment is cast down. See, but friends, that will mark the end of period of grace. And see, just as Genesis chapter 7 tells us that the door was closed and the rain did fall and all flesh was destroyed, except for Noah and his family that trusted in God for salvation. So what about you tonight? And I know I'm talking to mostly church folks, but there may be one sitting in here right now that has always questioned your salvation, or either that you've never nailed it down, and that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you take your last breath tonight, when your eyes open, it will be in heaven with our Father. So, but those that are listening in, and I mean this solely out of love, there, I've got family members, I've got people that I've served with in the Army, and there's people in the Middle East that have been so abundantly kind to me, but I ask you, please listen to what I'm saying tonight. Does the God-given fear of your lack of certainty of your soul burn within you right now? Do the flames of a very real place called hell call you very close to attention to what I'm saying? But see, God says that we can know. There are a lot of people that I care for and must be watching the internet tonight, and so some of my own family may be trusting in a series of works and actions so they might have an eternal life in heaven. But listen, John 5:13 tells us, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Remember what I just said, that you may know. It isn't about our works. It isn't about trusting. It is about trusting in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who gave His very life for us. See, the friends I have in the Middle East and Europe who have been my friends when everyone else that I serve with over there, or not U.S. service members, but the local nationals that were there in those countries, really shunned me as an infidel living in their presence. But you know exactly who you are. And I am begging you, please listen to the Holy Spirit tonight, who is begging you to trust Him. My friends, just like there was one door into the ark, you will not enter heaven without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is one way to heaven. Jesus says in the book of John 14:6, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." See, man's condition, just as judgment was poured out on the world, we will stand before God in judgment. See, Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." See, we are not innocent. We will be judged by the law. See, Romans 2:12 says, "For as many as sin without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." See, the law that I'm speaking of is all the laws that we find in the Old Testament of the Bible. Have you broken a law? Well, of course we have. And in Matthew 19:18, it states, "And he saith unto him," which Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness." We have all broken these laws, right? We are all guilty. But it does get worse. We will not only be judged by what we've committed, but by the thoughts and the of our heart. See, in Matthew 5:21-22, it says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." See, it's not only about what we've committed, it's about the thoughts of our heart. It's about what we hold against our brother. And those thoughts, those private thoughts that we think that are just between us, will condemn us to hell if we die without a Savior. See, we are guilty of sin, and without Christ, we are doomed. There is no hope. I remember sitting here with Mike one night, and we talked about this, and without Christ, there is no hope. that you cannot exit this life and have any hope, whether it's that you are fed up with your circumstances and you think that the only way out is by taking your own life. It doesn't matter. If you exit this life without Christ, you are condemned. So ask yourself, do I fit in any of these categories? In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You know, and there's another thing, and I always, when I talk about salvation, I always mention this, and this story was always burned into my memory, into my heart in Afghanistan, and that's the Book of Life. See, in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 12, and then verse 13 and verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works." In verse 15, "And whosoever was not written in the Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire." So we need to understand with this, it doesn't matter what we've done on this earth. It doesn't matter what kind of good works that we've done. You know, and the story that reminds me of this is I won't say his name for you know, the sake of his family and those sort of things, but I served with a very good man in Afghanistan. He was a special forces soldier. And I really thought the world of this man. And in 2007, right before we took out on a 2-week mission, we had refurbished a chapel and that we were going to have our Easter service in there because we were so far from a main base, there was no chaplain coming to us. But we had what we had, and God had blessed, and we'd restored this chapel. And I was going to give the Easter message in 2007. And I went to see my friend, and I begged him, "Please come to the service." And so the morning of the service, we had a tremendous showing. Over half of my team came out. Almost all the 12 men, ODA, came out. And God blessed in that service, and we saw the goodness of God and God's provision. But my friend did not come. And then it wasn't long after that, about the end of April 2007, we departed on a 2-week mission. About day number 14 or day number 12 of that mission, about the 13th of May 2007, one of the vehicles in front of us struck an IED and was disintegrated instantly. Well, my friend risked his own life and walked up to that vehicle, and there was literally thousands of unexploded munitions that vehicle was carrying, but now had been blown up, and so you've got grenades, you've got Carl Gustav rounds, you've got all kind of explosives all around that vehicle, that if somebody simply just touched them, they were so volatile because they had been in that explosion, they would have also had a secondary detonation. But my friend risked his life, went up there and grabbed an Afghan man, one of our interpreters, grabbed him, threw him over his shoulder, and very carefully walked back to my vehicle and placed him down so that he could be treated by the medics. An unbelieving man that showed great bravery in the face of danger and served his country well that day. So what he didn't know, and what I didn't know, and I hate it, but it does not deny the fact that it's true, is that 2 days later, about 100 kilometers from Kandahar, his life would be taken. We were in a complex ambush, and he was killed right in front of me from machine gun fire. And as I read these scriptures, I cannot help but think that my friend's name is not written in the Book of Life. So I beg you, for those that are not secure in your salvation, settle this tonight. Tomorrow is not known. It says, "But just like there is hope for all mankind, man's consolation, listen to what God has done for us. For God," in John chapter 3, verse 16, everybody knows this verse, but we often forget the blessing in it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Romans 5:8 it says, "But God, commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you hear what I just said? While we were yet sinners, while we were against Christ, while we were among the people that nailed him to the cross, Christ willingly, as God in the flesh of man, gave his life for those same people that nailed him to the cross to be saved, to provide a way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, Christ paid that penalty for us that we could not pay. And it says in the verse that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, he took our sin upon himself, and he went to the grave with that sin and paid that ultimate sacrifice for us. The last atonement was paid in full, and there is no other need for any more sacrifice. Jesus Christ paid it in full. See, my sin record was full, and I was guilty of this same hell fire that I've been speaking of. I broke many laws, however, in Biloxi, Mississippi, in 1984 at the First Baptist Church, I repented of my sins, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and now and forever, I am relieved of the bondage of sin. But, see, it says, however, no matter how much that I care for you, and no matter how much Jesus loves you, man was given free will. See, Noah had a choice. He didn't have to get in the ark. Noah, by faith, entered the ark and trusted for God to be true to his promise. So now I will close, and you must make this choice for yourself, because you don't know if you will see tomorrow. The same friends that I'm talking about, for those of us, if we are not secure in our salvation, please listen to what I'm saying. Your life may be snuffed out before you get out, before you reach to your home tonight. Now, is that all doom and gloom? No, but it's a fact. Because on the 13th of May, 2007, my friend showed one of the most heroic actions I have ever seen. And then a little less than 48 hours, I was watching die. You don't know when your life is going to be called. You don't know when it's up. See, Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." So what we have to understand is that God gives us the way, and he gave us the way through Jesus Christ. And we find this in Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, and it states that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now what I just say there, it really comes down to this, repentance and faith. If you repent of your sins and you put your faith, and I'm not talking about just a belief, even the devil believes in Jesus Christ. It's not good enough to believe in Jesus Christ as a prophet. It's not good enough to believe that he existed or that you've heard of him in some sort of class. What I'm telling you is that you must solely trust in him for salvation. I've always used the illustration of a parachute. It's one thing to say, hey, this is a parachute. Do you believe it? And the answer is always yes, of course. But if I told you to put on that same parachute and exit a perfectly good airplane moving about 130 knots, 1,500 feet over the ground, that's trust. See, just as Noah, like I'm talking about, had the trust that the ark would save him through the wrath and the judgment of God, you have to have that trust in Jesus Christ. He and he alone is enough to save you. So, that being said, for every head bowed and every eye closed, and as if